Now, follow me as I read a brief text. Actually, I'm going to add two verses to it just so that we can get a running start at it. Our text is verse 27 of Ezekiel 36, and that's really our only text. But I want to read 25 and 26. That's what we looked at the last time we were here. So it says, verse 25, "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." Here's our text. "And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God, it endures forever." Guys, when Susie and I first became Christians, we were young. She had just turned 21, and I was 22. We'd been married about 2 months, and we were living in Fort Lauderdale, working for Procter & Gamble, and we got involved with the church down in Fort Lauderdale. A very good church, was really a leader in Christendom, really all over the world. The Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church. Coral Ridge was known for its evangelism program, Evangelism Explosion. That's where it was birthed. And we were a part of that church. And so we became Christians in early September. And by late September, we were in that program, an evangelism program at Coral Ridge. And we were quite the young, energetic, active evangelists. To my shame, that's not true. I wouldn't say anymore. But my point is, in those days of so often finding folks to talk to about Jesus, we found that there was a frequent response. And it wasn't just Susie and me. It was everybody in the program was finding that oftentimes, people would respond like this. Now, this is back in the 70s when people weren't quite so hostile about the gospel. They would listen rather politely. And then on numerous occasions, they would respond with something like this, something in this arena. They would say, "Okay, if all of this happens to me and I become a Christian, how am I ever going to sustain this new Christian life that I have just gotten tonight? How will I overcome my own sin? I mean, where will I get the strength and the power that will enable me to endure to the end? Don't get me wrong. The gospel in all of its promises sounds beautiful, but how will I hold on to the end? I mean, will I continue? You know, it's a long life, and I still have the same job, I have the same husband, I have the same problems, I have the same past. So if I become a Christian tonight, how am I going to hold on?" And that, ladies and gentlemen, is where verse 27 fits in. Let me read it to you again. "And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." Now, gang, that is not a difficult verse to understand. I mean, if I were studying in my office at home, I would pick out words in it that stand out, like that "I will," or "my spirit," or "cause you," or "my rules." I think those words are the words around which the text pivots. For instance, the "I will," you remember all those "I wills" that were in verses 25 and 26? I will give you a new heart. I will cleanse you from your sin. I will do this. I will do that. And here they are again. Here's some more I wills. Salvation from verse 25 to the end of, well, the entire thing called salvation is God's work from beginning to end, or I will surely fail. God knows that left to ourselves, we're all doomed because we cannot change our own natures by willpower and gritting our teeth and clenching our fists and making it so. It won't work, will it? Maybe we've tried. As hard as I might try to be more humble, I can't force myself to be more humble. So in verse 27, the prophet Ezekiel, this is grand, is predicting Pentecost. Now, you know what Pentecost is, I hope. Acts chapter 2, where the Holy Spirit gets poured out. You remember? And that is also a part of the gospel message. The gospel is not simply telling us how we might be justified. It is telling us also how we might be sanctified. And that's what verse 27 is about. Guys, think with me. Think about Peter. You remember Peter prior to Acts 2, prior to Pentecost? Oh, he was a wreck. I mean, you remember what he did? It was really bad. You know, he denied Jesus three times. He cursed and, you know, and lost his cool. And it was just ugly in those last hours of Jesus' life. But then Pentecost happens. Pentecost happens in Acts chapter 2. And then, right after Pentecost, or, you know, which is described in Acts chapter 2, you find Peter in Acts chapter 3. And he and John are visiting the temple, and there's that lame guy sitting on the steps begging for money. And Peter looks at him, and Peter says this, I have no silver or gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Now, well, we got this guy over here, you know, denying Jesus, cursing people, shaking the fist, you know. And then we've got this new guy over here granting mobility to a lame man. How did that happen? Well, verse 27 happened to him. It was the power of the Holy Spirit resident within him. And that's what verse 27 is promising to us, God's people. Gang, not only is verse 27 what explains Peter, it's also what explains the whole history of the Christian church. That is, how is it that the church has endured all of these centuries when so many people hate her and false sons found in her pale? How has she survived? Because of the truth contained in verse 27. I'll say this too. One of the reasons that individual believers have survived is because of something that Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, I think. He says, if any man be in Christ, we are new creatures. But, yes, we are new creatures. But my question to you is, how did that happen? Well, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit took up residence within us. Guys, about 350 years ago, a man by the name of Henry Scougal wrote a book. And by the way, it's still around. I mean, a book lasting 350 years, can you imagine that? But Henry Schuller writes this book, and you can still get it. In fact, it would probably be a profitable read. I have not read it. But what I have taken from it is the title. Schuller, in his book, is talking about the essence of Christianity. What is Christianity? And this is the title of the book: The Life of God in the Soul of Man. That's pretty simple, isn't it? You want to know what Christianity is? It's the life of God in the soul of man. How did Peter do what he did? Well, he has the life of God in the soul of the man. How does the church abide? Because she has the life of God in the soul of the people. And that, my brother and sister in Christ, is why we hold on. You notice in verse 27, I will put my spirit. Folks, the obedience that gives God's pleasure, gives God pleasure, is produced by the power of God's grace through faith via the Holy Spirit. God saves by faith, and He sanctifies by faith via the enabling power of God the Holy Spirit. Now, guys, I do not want you to get the impression for 1 second that the text is just a simple piece. It's not. It's kind of easy to understand. But then you come to these words that say, I will cause you to walk in my statutes. Oh, brother and sister, there's a lot of controversy about those words and about that concept. I mean, people have written huge volumes. Is sanctification monergistic? Is it synergistic? I mean, what role does the Holy Spirit play, and what role do I play? Do I play any role? I don't know. It's just, and I say to you, ladies and gentlemen, that I think one of the biggest confusing parts about being a Christian is really kind of wrapped up in, I will cause you. Does that make us robots? Do I sit around and wait for God to cause me to obey? That's where the difficulty comes, guys. Now, this much we know. The Holy Spirit takes up residence within every believer. That's what was mentioned in verses 25 and 26. That's called regeneration. Well, I don't cooperate with that. God regenerates me monergistically, if you know what that term means. He regenerates me bringing me to faith. Paul even says in Romans 8 that if I have not the Holy Spirit, then I don't belong to Him. Okay, so that much we get. The Holy Spirit is not just some kind of influence. He's not some kind of electric shock. But He's a person. And He keeps on being supplied by grace. He is an ever-arriving grace. Now, guys, let me quote you another verse. Jesus said this in Luke 11. He says, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will God give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? Oh, boy. The Holy Spirit has taken up residence within you. That's called regeneration. And I didn't have anything to do with that. And you notice the sequence of this text. That's what it starts with. But then I come to verse 27. And now we're talking about, okay, now that I'm a regenerate human being, and I know this Jesus, how do I make it? How do I endure to the end? Well, because of this ever-arriving grace that I ask for and trust that He grants me. I'll tell you another kind of controversial word in this verse is about my rules. Ooh. People who love the gospel just don't like that word. But I hope you understand that following Jesus Christ involves some rules. But we'll set that aside for the time being. The issue is, how do I make progress in my desire to be more like Jesus Christ? Now that I belong to Him. Oh, that happened to me in verses 25 and 26. But now that I belong to Him, how do I make progress in this thing? Well, it's this ever-arriving grace, the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. Gang, the text itself is not that hard to understand. Oh, but the application is hard. Let me give you an example, and I hope this is profitable for you, but this is where we are, brother and sister. We have been born above, and now we're trying to make progress. Okay, how do we do that? We go to the New Testament, and we find these difficult verses like this one. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Paul says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." I get that. That appeals to me. "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Okay, is that it, Jimmy? No. Because the next verse says, "For it is God who is in you both to will and to work." Wait a minute. It just told me to work out my own, but it is God who is, we've got this statement in Galatians chapter 2. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Wait a minute. That kind of tied me in a knot. I am crucified with Christ, but nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Wait a minute. All right, guys. I got another one that I want to read you. And it says the same sort of thing, but I think it says it more understandably. So that's why I'm reading this one. This is in 1 Peter 4. Now, gang, if you're wondering how to make progress in this walk with Jesus, then listen. Listen. This is Peter talking about the exercise of spiritual gifts. And he says, "Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God." And here it comes. "Whoever serves." You know, guys, we've got a bunch of sweethearted folk in this church who want to serve. Okay? That's probably you. Okay, "whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ." So how do I perform my service? I perform it by power that God supplies. Ladies and gentlemen, that's called grace. You know, it's somewhat frustrating to hear people badger grace, because the only thing they really like about grace is that it communicates to them some kind of leniency over sin. "Bill, I know I did that, but I'm under grace." Gang, God's grace is ever arriving at power and enabling that He Himself provides. The efforts that we make to obey God is not an effort of our own strength, but by strength that God supplies. any effort to serve God that does not in the act itself depend on Him and the power that He provides, that dishonors Him. That's what 1 Peter 4 said. With the power that He provides so that He may in all things be glorified. Guys, I hope you've had some kind of experience like this, but I get to have it a lot because I'm so often standing in front of God's people trying to tell them something. And I can almost tell you when I am in pure flesh trying to serve God, and it's nothing but flesh. Or I can tell you when I'm serving God in the power that He supplies, which is the kind that honors Him. Now, gang, let me see if I can sort of little this out. I tell you, if I've confused you, I'm sorry, but this has confused Christian scholarship from pretty much day one, and we just arrived at it at verse 27. Because there's still a debate that's going on today about how does this happen? Okay, I'm going to try to illustrate it. And I'm not sure this is the best illustration, but it's the best I got. So go find somebody better at illustrating than me. But all right. Jesus in John 17:17 says this, "Sanctify them by the truth. Thy word is truth." Okay, sanctify them by the truth. I'm never going to be sanctified without the truth. Where to get that truth? Thy word is truth. Okay, if I want to grow into the likeness of Christ, then I know that this is truth, and I'm going to be sanctified by it. What do I then do with it? Do I stare at it and say, "Oh, truth of God, jump upon me and into my heart"? No. You know that's nonsense. But what I do is I open and I read its principles. Let me give you this one, because this is the one. God says, "I resist the proud, but I give grace to the humble." He says it 4 or 5 times in this book. It seems like I'm always stumbling over it. "I resist the proud, but I give grace to the humble." Okay, there's a piece of truth. All right. Now, the battle begins. Do I believe that truth? Well, yes, I do. Because I've seen the beauty of humility and I've seen the ugliness of arrogance. So I believe that. And then it says, God gives grace to the humble. So I'm going to take that promise and I am going to fight to believe it. And the Holy Spirit then supplies strength to flesh it out. Guys, you could do that with 50,000 promises that are found in here. I read the promise, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is true. Okay, I'm going to take that promise and I'm going to fight to believe it. And then I'm going to ask God, the indwelling Holy Spirit, to grant me the grace to flesh it out in this life. Gang, the God who washed me in verse 25 is the God who puts His Spirit within me. It's all His action. And yet I am not called to some kind of passivism. I am called to an active obedience This is not an either or, it's a both and. I want to rest in the promise and then act on it as if it's true. Let me read this to you from the Apostle Paul. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. Listen, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is within me. Do you see it? Side by side. I worked harder than any of them. But the progress that I made was not to be explained by I'm not the decisive worker. The progress that I made is not to be explained by my efforts. That's flesh, ladies and gentlemen. The progress being made is made by the power that he supplies. Folks, Jesus he didn't die just to pay for our sins. He died to make us good. I want you to hear this. This is in Titus 2. God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, listen, who are zealous for good works. Tell me, are you zealous for good works? Well, if you are, then you've got to wrestle with this idea that I worked hard in every moment of my working. I relied upon. I worked as if the whole thing was up to me, knowing that the whole thing was up to God. And I say to you, my dear brother and sister in Christ, if the heart is satisfied with all that God is for us in Christ Jesus, if the heart is satisfied in all that God is for us in Christ Jesus, then that power to lure us away from a Christ-authored path of obedience is broken. Because you see, my satisfaction now is in what Jesus is for me. Gang, let me finish up like this on another verse. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who hath begun this good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. Did you notice the emphasis in that? He who began it will perfect it. Same God. So, ladies and gentlemen, do you understand now that the question, how will I make it to the end? That's a misfire. That's not the right question. Best of all, I think, because God starts and finishes, you and I can rest. We can work, we can serve from confidence, not for confidence. I work not to produce a verdict. I work knowing that for me the verdict is already in, because of trusting in Christ, the verdict for me is not guilty. Knowing the verdict, I work from there in the power that God supplies. And so I say to you, the right question is not how do I hold on? The right question is, am I right now trusting in Christ alone and his finished work to save me? If I am, And I see that zeal for good works within me. Then maybe Ezekiel 36:27 will help explain how I make progress. Our Father, would you use this text and my efforts to explain it to help your people? Would you show them once again that this dependence and reliance upon self is so antithetical to everything that is called Christian? And would you give us a fresh reminder that every provision necessary for us to make it to eternal glory has been provided by this thrice holy God of ours? So, Father, if you brought somebody here this morning who has not yet met our Savior, someone who is still trying to earn his way into your favor, I pray, O God, that you will show them what a fool's errand they are on and give them a glimpse of Christ in all of his beauty. We pray, of course, in Jesus' name. Amen.